Well, we're certainly glad you're here, and we can say with great confidence that Almighty God loves you. We're certainly very thankful, and I think we love most of you. I'd love to say we love all of you, but we don't know some of you, so maybe you want to get in touch with us and tell us about your faith story so we can love you some more and love Almighty God who desires to work in and through us. And if you want to get in touch with us, our contact information is Great News Radio, P.O. Box 550, Fisher, Illinois, 61843. If you want to give us a call, you can dial 217. I guess I should say you can press 217-367-7777. I don't know how many of you. I don't know. We have some senior saints. You probably still have those rotary dials. But 217-367-7777 for our great Indiana listeners, 1-888-333-9466. So we're glad you're joining us this morning. This is the third day that we're going to be talking about prayer. Specifically, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, but I already told Jason just moments ago, it seems like whenever we're studying a topic or God's doing a new work in my life, there's always patterns of three. So right now, I've seen two things in the last 2 days of my devotional reading that dealt with prayer. So I'm going to jump right into a little of that, Jason, just as we springboard into talking about the Lord's Prayer and looking at Matthew chapter 6. And if you were tuned in yesterday or on Monday, we began talking about prayer. Though we're in the Advent season and though we just finished celebrating Thanksgiving, we thought one unique way to thank Almighty God and to connect with Him is through prayer. And so all week long we'll be studying the Lord's Prayer and talking about prayer and praying. And we've prayed up this morning's program. We've prayed for each and every one of you that are tuned in, those of you that can listen to the radio as you're driving around or on your way to work, or those of you sitting at home, but also because we're archiving our morning program. Some of you may even hear this program a year from now. And we're just trusting that when we pray to God, because He's outside of time, He knows the end from the beginning, and He knows how to answer our prayers and respond to the requests we made, even when we don't have all the information. And that's what's so wonderful. Because He's sovereign and good and almighty, He knows all things. And He even knows our prayers before we've asked Him. That's what we were talking about a little yesterday. Yeah. But Jason, as I was doing additional praying, as we mentioned yesterday, I want to be more mindful of prayer and I want to grow in this area in my life. I'm reading along through Job, my chronological Bible, and there's an interesting passage at the very end of Job, actually. It's Job chapter 42. Everyone knows that whole story of Job where there's, you know, he goes through all the, well, there's Satan, and he's saying, well, you think this Job is a really good guy, well, take your hand of protection, you know, away from him, and let's see how he worships and how faithful he is and so forth. Well, then his three allegedly, well, close friends come, and they're silent for about 7 or so days, but then they start giving him all this advice, and then they're really critiquing him and criticizing him, and it's kind of sad. I have a lot of sad faces in part of the margins of my Bible, but when it's all said and done, at the very end, basically, beginning around verse 7, it says, after the Lord had said these things to Job, because then Job and God have this little wrestling match. Like, were you, Job, when this happened? Where were you? You know, who are you, Job? And Job recognized.
The last thing you want to have happen between you and God.
Yeah. So Job's kind of put in his place, but he's one of the most righteous men ever born and very faithful to God, even through circumstances that I don't know how any of us would deal with, losing family members, losing all of our possessions, you know, then having those boils and, you know, his whole body suffering and so forth. But when it's all said and done, God basically says to Job's friends, hey, you kind of have dropped the ball. You don't know me like Job has known me. You haven't spoken what is right as my servant Job has. And then it says, so now take the 7 bulls. Basically, they're supposed to make a sacrifice. And then it says, and my servant Job will pray for you. And I thought, maybe through some of our discussions, we can also talk about intercessory prayer, you know, where we pray on behalf of people. But I thought that was one clue the other day of just seeing here's a situation where Job is praying. And as we talk about prayer, prayer is a way of conversing with God, knowing God, touching the hand of God, if you will, maybe even influencing the ways He'll respond and react and answer our prayers. And then just today, as I'm reading through, I finished up Job, and now I'm in the Genesis account. And everyone knows this unique story about Abraham, and he says, okay, to one of his servants, go back to the homeland. You got to pick out a wife for my son Isaac. It's got to be not one of these Canaanite women, one of somebody that's maybe a relative. Mm-hmm. And so the servant goes back, and the servant's saying, Lord, help me find favor. Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray that you'll allow this young gal to maybe come out and say, hey, do you need some water? And by the way, while I'm getting you water, let me, water all your camels. And he basically says, then I'll know that that's the way God will be answering my prayer. Mm-hmm. And so that very exact thing happens. And so then he's recounting all this to Laban and Rebecca's mom. But he said, here's the passage. It's verse 45 of chapter 24 of Genesis. Before I finished praying in my heart, the prayer was there in his mind, in his heart. It wasn't being verbalized. It was still in his mind. God answered it and brought out Rebecca. And I just thought, here's two kind of interesting cases of different ways people are praying. Praying in their heart. They have kind of a sense in their mind of how to ask God. Here's Job interceding for friends that kind of have, I won't say betrayed him, but weren't maybe giving him the best advice and challenging him, and yet he interceded. So there's different ways to pray, as we mentioned yesterday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Two things based on what you said that I want to throw in there. Number one, we talked about it, I think it was either yesterday or the day before. Jesus says in chapter 8 of Matthew 6, he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So when it says this, he prayed this in his heart. From the Jewish perspective, that's the resting place of God. That's where God is from. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, set your heart on things above first. And then he says, set your mind on things above. Because your heart would be the center seat of your will, your volition, the things you would do for God. Your mind is that thing that tends to argue you out of those things. So when it says he prayed that in his heart, it's almost as if he's praying that with God, because God knows what you say before you even pray it. And then prayer becomes this act of obedience where then out of your mouth, how about this? Take your hand and put it on your heart, and take your hand and put it on your head, and your mouth is about midway between.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like this intersection between your mind and your heart, that kind of Colossians 3 moment, setting your heart and your mind on something.
Mm-hmm.
But it has to come out of your heart first, and then out of your mind, and then ultimately out of your mouth. The other thing that's interesting is you said that you've had kind of a day of threes. And if we look at Matthew chapter 6 here that we're going through with the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks about threes in there. He says that there are three things that are happening. He's talking about almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And these three things are three things that are good things, but that right now are being done for the wrong reason. So there's this threes that come up here and that Jesus is talking about, which is interesting because threes occur all throughout the Bible. It's in the Trinity. The word create, bara, is used three times in the first chapter of Genesis to denote kind of the action of the Trinity creating. So three is a big number. So it's interesting that you had kind of a day of threes.
Yeah, many times I say to people, like, say you're praying about tithing or some issue. Oftentimes it'll happen, you'll read it in the scripture, and then you might hear a message on the radio that kind of reinforces something you're thinking about, and then a friend brings it up, something that they've read in a book or something that's like, the Lord oftentimes will get your attention. If you see something the third time, know that he's speaking specifically, or sometimes when the word says, holy, 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 whenever you
right.
see something referenced three times, I mean, pay attention.
Yeah, if Jesus says your name twice, like Martha, Martha, listen. If he says it three, if he says it twice, listen. If he says it three times, duck.
Yeah. So, yeah, patterns of three, everyone. Be looking for them. And if you're praying up something very specifically, don't be surprised that he will come three different ways, or there will be three different angles on that topic or whatever you're thinking about. And look for those. You know, when you pray, we talked about this yesterday, Jason, God delights in answering our prayers. And we shared that he listens. Can you imagine Almighty Sovereign God who created the universe, who made you, who knows you, that he spends time listening to your prayers, that he invites you to come before him and make requests And he'll help you sort through those requests. Sometimes we come with the wrong requests, and his answer is like, wait or no, because it's not ultimately the best thing for you or part of his plan and purpose. But because he's a good God, you can go before him with your requests, and he'll help you sort it through. Sometimes you'll change your requests. He'll bring conviction or new ideas, or he'll bring others alongside you to say, you know, I know you're praying for this, but have you ever considered this? And you're like, you know, I haven't. I've been praying wrong.
Yeah, you know, I've had a lot of people that I've encountered, you know, pray for people come and they're sick and you pray for healing for them. Some people on the back end of that, maybe the healing that they thought would happen didn't happen. Like maybe they are facing an illness or cancer. I'm not exactly sure. I mean, God can do anything.
Mm-hmm.
But I've had people come and they go, you know, God didn't heal my cancer, but my marriage has been healed.
Yeah.
And so sometimes when we pray for healing, we don't know. You know, I've now, when I pray for people for things like healing and that, I pray, God, your will be done.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's something about God's going to heal something in there. And God doesn't waste a moment. Cancer doesn't come on the scene and we all go like, and God goes like, oh, hands off, it's cancer. God is in there redeeming and reconciling that situation. God is in there healing and moving. Physical cancer may not go away. But I've seen far too many families that things have been healed that have been long-standing wounds in terms of relationship and that God has done just a miracle in.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you what, in some of those situations, it's amazing that for those people, cancer becomes very small because they're so busy praising God for how it's healed something else.
Yeah, I think the thing I most pray for people, whether they have, you know, financial needs or it could be the whole host, medical needs and on, needs about their family and health and so forth, is just, Lord, be close to them. Because I think what better prayer, I pray that more than anything else, is like, Lord, be close to Jason today. Just be around him. Let him know your sense and your plan for him. Just be there. I can't think there being a better prayer. Because if you're sick, hey, you're sick, yeah, you don't feel well. But if God's there, you know, what could be better? What could be better?
Yeah, I mean, prayer is this powerful act of submission where you have to say, I don't have the answer, and only God Almighty does. And I would say that to your point, the prayer overcomes distance. That suddenly, you know, this God who might feel far away suddenly becomes very close because in submission he does. I mean, I think about James chapter 4 and verse 7, which says, submit then to God and the enemy will flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's in this submission that suddenly these tapes that are playing in your head, the enemy going, well, you're not good enough, you're not this, you're not that, that goes away in your submission and God draws close to you and you draw close to God in that. I think that then the distance is gone.
Yeah, yeah. Phil Shepard yesterday, he's with the Moody Broadcasting Network. Many of our listeners know about the many times over the many years he's assisted. I call him Mr. Haney because he's always bringing equipment and stuff, and he's helpful in so many different ways, and he's working on our streaming audio. But he's also a new member of our radio board, which, thank you, God, that we have somebody that gifted with the background and the technology understanding and the facets of radio. Has been in broadcasting for like 30-something years. But anyways, yesterday he said, as I was telling him about our plan to be sharing about prayer and the Lord's Prayer, he said, why should we worry when we can pray?
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, I said, Phil, I'm going to write that down. So I wrote it down. But why should we worry when we can pray? So yeah. Something to think about.
Yeah, I think so. And that's a good segue into what we're going to talk about here today in Matthew chapter 6. And we're still in about verse 5, where Jesus is leading into the Lord's Prayer, but he's kind of setting it up with, you know, he starts out in chapter 6 and verse 1, and he says that proshete, you know, be careful, pay attention, because he's got something he wants to say. Now, once again, it's these three things that are great things, but they're being done for the wrong reasons. And he wants to right the ship here. But down in verse 5, he says, and when you pray. He says that in verse 5, and then he also says it again in verse 6. He says, but when you pray. And when I read that one line years and years ago, I was bowled over by it. Because do you realize that the assumption of Jesus is that you pray?
Yeah, yeah.
It's not
implied.
Yeah, it's not if you pray, if you get a chance to pray, when you might be able to pray. No, Jesus goes, and when you pray. And remember that yesterday we talked about that prayer is like this balance between personal spontaneity and kind of public formality. Those 248 laws of the Torah that pertain to you and God and those 365 laws that pertain to you and your community, that there is no division that the prayers that happen inside of you happen outside and around you too, that your life is lived as a prayer. So for Jesus, Jesus is saying, look, you guys are the people of God, made in the image of God. You're with your life, you're praying to God. Jesus goes, I don't care if your lips are moving or not. You are praying. Your life is a prayer. Because isn't prayer simply petitioning and praising God?
Yeah.
So it's amazing. He says that, and when you pray. That just bowled me over. And he says, do not be like those hypocrites. Now, this is pretty interesting. We're going to have to block off, and I'm going to set up a fence now for about 4 minutes, and we'll see if Mark can't derail me here.
Yeah.
But hypocrites is an interesting thing because it's not a Hebrew word. Now, remember, Jesus spoke Hebrew, or some people would say maybe he spoke Aramaic, but most of the evidence points to a mainline kind of Hebrew, that really a street kind of Hebrew that he would have talked in Nazareth. Hypocrite is not a Hebrew word. So Jesus is using here a holy Greek word. Now, some people would say, well, that they changed that in the translation. But Matthew is writing specifically to the Jews. So it's not as if we're talking about Luke, who's writing to the Greeks. This is Matthew. He's writing to the Jews. He's using over and over again Jewish words and idioms and things like that to specifically speak to the Jews. So he says, don't be like those hypocrites. Now, hypocrite, the word is hupokrite. And what it is, it's a Greek acting term. It means an actor who puts on a mask. So when he says you're being a hypocrite, he's saying you're like an actor. You put a mask on. You try and be somebody that you're not. And he's talking about this in relation to the Pharisees. He's saying, look, you think you're religious, but you're really not. You're just acting religious. Your life is not a prayer, you know, when you pray. Now, this is interesting in terms of if we look at the geography and we look at the archaeology of Israel. We find that about 4 miles north of Nazareth was a town called Sepphoris. It's recently been kind of excavated, and they found what used to be Sepphoris. Sepphoris was turned into Tiberias when Herod decided he wanted a palace, and he wanted it by the sea, because Tiberias is right around the sea there. Now, Sepphoris, about 4 miles north of Nazareth. On foot, it's about an hour and a half, 2 hours walking distance. Follow my lead as I'm going to bring you along on this. So about when Jesus is a boy, Herod decides, I need to build this big palace and this big kingdom. I need to hire myself some carpenters.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus and his dad, who's a carpenter, most likely would have gone on foot to where there was work, to Sepphoris, which was then now Tiberias. Interestingly, when they dug up and they did the excavation of Sepphoris, they found one of the best and largest intact Greek theaters. So it's very possible and probable, the scholars and the archaeologists say, that Jesus would have come into contact with this Greek acting term there in his time in Sepphoris. So once again, it affirms, it affirms Jesus, that he walked, he talked, he shared among the populace, but it also affirms what Jesus' job was. The Greek in the New Testament says that he's a tecton. It doesn't say carpenter, it just says tecton, which is a builder. So he was some sort of builder. Most often we ascribe it to being a carpenter because most builders in that day were carpenters of some sort. So Jesus would have traveled daily with his father to Tiberias to take part in this great big building project for Herod. And in the same thing, he would have brought back this term, this hupokrite term. I find that fascinating in terms of Jesus' impact and the world that Jesus was touching. And that Jesus was using a term that wouldn't have just been for the Jews, it would have been for the Greeks also. He's beginning to speak almost here, and this is my perception, this is not necessarily a scholarly perception, is he's beginning to speak almost a universal language. I mean, he's beginning to speak to other groups of people in here.
Yeah, yeah.
Not just the Jews. And it must have been incredibly powerful because Matthew, who wants to speak just to the Jews, I mean, his gospel is really geared towards the Jews. Matthew includes this. And Matthew is trying to say, look, this Jesus is bigger than we even know.
Mm-hmm.
This Jesus is co-opting and using terms that we don't even understand. So I just love that.
Yeah, that he's speaking the language of the people. And you don't even want to get me started on that whole Jesus being a builder or a carpenter, because I know that term, and in trips to Israel, you see all the first century, most things were made out of stone. And a better rendering of that word is more of a mason.
Okay.
Than a carpenter. When we think of carpenter, we always think of wood, plywood, you know, wood. Most of the wood during that time was for fuel, for burning. Mm-hmm. They didn't build a lot of things out of wood. They used stone. And so the picture sometimes we have of Jesus, this meek and mild, thin kind of guy, he was probably like a pipe fitter. He probably worked with stone. Not that he couldn't have worked with wood, but most likely more of a mason, a stone cutter or lifting stones. He probably had big, pretty good-sized arms, biceps. When he overturned the tables in the temple court, these weren't little wicker tables. These were probably stone tables where when he overturned these, it wasn't like a weak little mild-mannered individual could not overturn these tables. So he was probably working with stone. He was probably a strong man, a man's man. And so you see that during that whole first century, all the things that were built were mainly out of stone. But the better rendering is more of a mason.
Okay.
Than a carpenter, though he's referred to as a carpenter, and that's what we... we got a phone call going on here. I guess my cell phone wasn't turned off. There we go. Jesus spoke to the time, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew recorded a very term that would have been common to the people, and we do know Matthew was Jewish, a tax collector, and wrote to a Jewish audience, always bringing in, you know, Old Testament scriptures, and so his audience, as we know, was so much Jewish, but it's interesting. Here's a word, a Greek word, you're saying, right?
And what's the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion? There's always that one scene in the movie that just drives me crazy where Jesus is, like, building the Amish table.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and his mom goes, like, well, what will we, you know, and Jesus kind of alludes to, like, well, one day I'll create chairs. You know, she goes, because it's really a high table. And I'm going, that's probably not the picture of Jesus that was really, like, Jesus wasn't trying to open a furniture store.
Yeah, yeah. And they, in those days, they reclined. They oftentimes laid on their arms or, you know, the Last Supper, they weren't all sitting at chairs. They were reclining, and that's why somebody could wash Jesus's feet with their tears or the perfumes, and people were right next to him because you kind of laid down and you reclined when you ate.
That kind of showed where you sat in the hierarchy of things. If you could recline, you were of the upper echelon, the upper crust.
Yeah. Well, all week long, I guess a couple more days are left. We're going to be talking about prayer and how God desires that we come to him in prayer, that we can intercede for each other as Job interceded for his friends, and we can bring requests before Almighty Sovereign God on behalf of our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones. What a privilege, the privilege of prayer, that we can talk to God and the mere fact that he listens to us. I mean, isn't that an encouragement? And then the fact that we're not going to this distant, far away God that doesn't care. He takes an interest in the various activities of your day. He desires to be involved, to be close, and more importantly, he loves you. He's shown it. He's proven it over and over again by sending the Lord Jesus Christ, that he woos all of us into that relationship, as Jason pointed out in that James passage 4:8. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. What a comfort. What an encouraging word from the Lord. So pray to him today. Ask him for some specific things. Don't just pray for world peace. That's kind of hard to measure, though it's important to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I mean, the word says that. But pray for some specific things so that you can give him all the credit when it's answered. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. We'll discuss some more about prayer tomorrow, and we'll be praying some more tomorrow. I hope you will, too. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.